Tonight, we begin a new sermon series looking at the book of Jonah. I've entitled my message, Jonah, Servant, Prophet, Man Overboard. I could have entitled it, as many have done, Jonah, Reluctant Prophet, Jonah, Disobedient Prophet, or I like Preacher on the Run. But we'll stick with Jonah, Servant, Prophet, Man Overboard, and I'll have 2 points. Call received in verses 1 and 2, and call rejected in verse 3. But please stand now for the reading of God's Word. Jonah 1, 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, illumine your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, that our minds may be open to receive your word, our hearts taught to love it, and our wills strengthened to obey it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Most everyone knows the story of Jonah, a reluctant Hebrew prophet who was thrown overboard by his terrified shipmates only to be swallowed by a big fish. Jonah spent 3 days and nights inside the fish before being vomited up by the fish onto a foreign shore, whereby Jonah reluctantly goes and preaches to the Ninevites of Assyria who repent. Some don't know that the book of Jonah, during the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people even today, the book of Jonah is read when they fast and repent of their sins. The story of Jonah is simple enough. We've heard it from little on. It's a story that's read to children at bedtime. It's something that we remember from Sunday school and VBS. It can be understood by a child. It's only 48 verses long. And that makes it a minor prophetic book. Minor meaning not minor in importance, but minor meaning small in size. Jonah is one of the 12 shorter minor prophetic books included at the end of the Old Testament. And as we read the book of Jonah, it will be different than other prophetic books, other prophets. Jonah's prophecy comes in the form of really a story, a prophetic biography of the prophet. Think of Jonah like this. His mission is acted out in his life. It is a sparing book. It is sparing in the amount of words that are used to describe things. There's no extra details. It's very much to the point. And unlike the other prophets who often have long extended speeches regarding their call to the people of God to return, to repent, to listen, to obey, there is really only one prophetic oracle or call to respond to in the book of Jonah, and that comes in chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah is full of great themes, however, great applications relevant for us today. His lack of compassion and responsibility for those that he's called to minister to reminds us of our call to be our brother's keeper. The reality of sin expressed in disobedience is real for all of us. The struggle with unrighteous anger is common to humanity. God's mercy is held in tension with God's justice. How do we reconcile those two things? How do we think about God's sovereign will carried out in our own individual lives? And what is the role of the call of the Great Commission to go and tell others about what Christ has done? Well, we are taking the events of Jonah in this series, not just seriously, but real, as historical, real events. But we have to realize that many want to reduce Jonah to an allegory, a moral fable, a teaching parable. They even scoff at the supernatural events in Jonah, like Jonah being swallowed by a fish and remaining there for 3 days and three nights. The sudden storm that comes in chapter 1 that is sent by the Lord. The casting of lots by the sailors. The worm and the fast-growing plant later on in the story. And even the idea of this pagan nation of Assyria and the city of Nineveh responding to the call to repent. But if you come to Jonah with that kind of a hermeneutic of suspicion, believing that anything miraculous in the Bible must be discounted, then I submit to you that you will have trouble, not just with Jonah, but with all of the Bible, especially the New Testament, and especially Jesus' resurrection. So as I mentioned at the beginning, we have 2 points, a call received and a call rejected. A call received, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. In order to better understand Jonah 1:1, we have to go to the other place in the Old Testament that mentions Jonah, and that's 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 25, which gives us, together with Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, a very good picture of who Jonah was. Let's read it, 2 Kings chapter 14, starting at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hefer. So here we learn that Jonah's ministry will take place during the longest reigning king of the northern kingdom of Israel. His name is Jeroboam II, who along for 10 years with his father served as co-regent, but then for another 31 years served alone as the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, reigning from the city, the capital of Samaria. And it's important to understand that the prophecy that we just read in 2 Kings 14, especially in verse 25 of that text, that mentions that Israel's border that had been weakened during earlier conflicts with surrounding nations, that border would increase under the king, the King Jeroboam II, to rival the former borders of the kingdom in the days of Solomon. So we're told in this text, 2 Kings 14:24, something very crucial. Picture this. Jonah is ministering as all the other prophets did, calling the king and God's people to return in faithful obedience and repentance and faith. That's what prophets did. But he did that during the reign of a wicked king. And it says in our text, 2 Kings 14:24, Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of his father. And he made Israel to sin. Take note also in this text in 2 Kings chapter 14 at verse 25, Jonah is called the Lord's servant. He is called the son of Amittai, and that means son of my faithfulness. And we know that his father from this text was a prophet himself. But also take note from our text here in 2 Kings of the city that Jeremiah was from. Gath Hefer a city in the territory given to the tribe of Zebulun. And where was it located? 2 miles northeast of Nazareth, in the province, in the area of Galilee. So what does that make Jonah? A prophet from Galilee. So by the time we get back to Jonah 1:1, we see that Jonah is a seasoned prophet of the Lord, ministering the word of God to the northern kingdom of Israel under the reign of Jeroboam II. And all of this taking place likely in the 760s B.C. So back to Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This does look like a typical account of a call to a biblical prophet. The formula is here. Now the word of the Lord came. That's how prophets are called to serve the Lord. The call itself is good. It's a call from God himself to Jonah. Then take note, verse 2. The command, the call, is to arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city. The word arise here in the original language is not just a call to get up on your feet, like get up, stand up, but it carries with it a sense of urgency. Jonah is called by the Lord to arise, get up, and go. And not just go as if in a leisurely fashion. Go speedily with immediate action. Notice Jonah's call. It is so different than the other prophets we encounter in the Old Testament. Why? It might be subtle, but it's significant. Jonah is called to go where? To Nineveh. To a foreign pagan country. A foreign pagan people. To a foreign city. Nineveh, that great city, is where Jonah is called to arise and go to. No other prophet. No other prophet that we know of is called like this to go to a pagan nation. Think about it. Isaiah, Amos, Micah, Joel, Nahum, and others. They're all prophets who have the security of denouncing their enemies from within the comfort of Israel's borders. Not for Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Well, what was so great about Nineveh? Well, Nineveh is mentioned in Genesis 10:11 as the city founded by Nimrod after Noah's flood. So there is this mention in Genesis 10:11 of Nineveh. The ancient Mesopotamian kingdom of Assyria existed. Imagine this. They existed from approximately the 26th century B.C. to the 7th century B.C. That's about 2,000 years. Nineveh was a city located just outside of what we know of today as modern Mosul, M-O-S-U-L, in northern Iraq. Sadly, in the last few years, the archaeological remains of the kingdom of Assyria and the city of Nineveh have been destroyed by ISIS fighters. Nineveh was a beautiful city. The city was shaped like a trapezium. It sat on the east bank of the Tigris River, mentioned all the way back in the book of Genesis. 220 miles north of present-day Baghdad, many believe it was one of the largest cities in the world at that time. In fact, Jonah, it's the text itself in Jonah 3:3 says, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth." So it took Jonah, when he went there, about 3 days to walk around the city and its suburbs. It was an exceedingly great city. And by the time of Jonah's ministry, as we mentioned before, in the 760s, the Assyrian Empire that had existed, again, for remember, nearly 2,000 years, had lost some of its luster and power. Internal division among ruling satraps and those who oversaw different parts of the kingdom, rival states, famine, plague, military defeats had actually tilled the soil and opened the door for somebody like Jonah. We do know that several significant cosmic and historical events were witnessed by the Ninevites about the same time as Jonah's preaching. We do know that several things that occurred between 765 and 759 BC, actual records reveal this. Nineveh experienced the total eclipse of the sun and two significant plagues devastating the city. And again, this may have made the citizens receptive to Jonah's preaching. And it also did not hurt that the Assyrians, being polytheists, welcomed oracles from other gods. Over the years, Assyria imposed heavy taxes and tribute upon Israel. There are actual stelas and carved reliefs and obelisks that we have today in the British Museum that reveal the kind of relationship that Assyria had with the kingdom of northern Israel. And then in about 700 BC, shortly after the ministry of Jonah, the great Assyrian king Sennacherib turned Nineveh into a magnificent showplace with square streets, kind of like the city of Savannah here in America, a huge palace with winged lions in relief. His palace had at least 80 rooms that were lined with sculptures, 15 great gates penetrated Nineveh's walls, an elaborate system of canals brought water from the hills into the city, and many believe that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were actually first established under Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, in Nineveh. It was an exceedingly great city. But, like all cities and kingdoms and empires, in 616 BC, the Assyrian Empire fell to the Medes and the Persians. But not before they had, in 722 BC, come to the kingdom of northern Israel and taken away captives and utterly left the kingdom in ruins. Okay, nice history lesson. But what made God send Jonah to Nineveh? Well, verse 2 says that Nineveh was full of great evil, and Jonah was to literally, verse 2, go and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Jonah is commissioned to call the people out because of their great sinfulness. Their evil was known to God. Assyria was one of the most cruel empires of ancient times. The Assyrian king Shalmaneser III is well known for depicting on stone relief sculptures his gory victories, torture, dismemberment, decapitation, dead enemies and burned cities. I cannot actually share with you the most unthinkable and unspeakable crimes committed by the Assyrians against their enemies. You can always turn on your own to the first few verses of Nahum 3 and see a more PG version of what the Assyrians did. But let's put it in context. I think it's very important to remember, first of all, that God is aware of what pagan nations are doing, even today. But also think about Jonah. Put yourself in his shoes. God, you are calling me to go where? Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Well, who would want to do that? Who would want to answer that call? That hard, difficult, nearly impossible call to go and preach repentance to such an evil, evil people? Well, this is what God called Jonah to. And then we turn to verse 3, and we find a call rejected. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So here's our prophet from Galilee realizing that the threat is very real, both physically and spiritually to himself. He decides to flee. He decides to run. The preacher is on the run. He doesn't want to fulfill God's prophetic commission and call to him. Please take note of the first part of verse 3. The deliberateness of Jonah's actions. It says, verse 3, but Jonah. Hearing the word but following God's command is not good. Hearing but following any command of God is not good. The command is, arise and go. Go east, Jonah. Go east. But Jonah, he did arise. It says he rose to flee in the literal opposite direction, west, not east, to a place called Tarshish. Now, we've seen this word in the Bible, and we may not know exactly pinpoint the place, but we have an idea. From ancient history, we know that Tarshish probably is the place called Tartessus. It's a southern port in Spain, maybe Sardinia. It was likely controlled by the Phoenicians, and it's past the Straits of Gibraltar on what would be the southern coast of Spain. The call to Jonah was to go 600 miles from where he was in the northern kingdom of Israel to Nineveh. What Jonah did was go 2,000 miles west, basically to the ends of the known world, as far from Nineveh as Jonah knows he can possibly go, likely to a place where there were no Israelites, no reminders, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But surely Jonah knows. Surely Jonah knows he cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. How futile is this? Doesn't Jonah know Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit, Lord? Where shall I flee from your presence? It's a tragic scene. There is nothing more futile than running away from God. It's like trying to run away from air. There's nowhere you can go where he does not see. Surely Jonah knows that God is everywhere, that his eyes are upon Jonah. But we know this is a sinful tendency. It goes all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the garden and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Was it irrational? They couldn't be hidden. And neither can we. Neither could Jonah. There's no hiding from God, no circumventing the will of God. Jonah is much like the prodigal son running to a far country. But Jonah knew better. We know better. But guilt has a way of driving us to illogical avoidance and sinful rebellion. Verse 3 concludes, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Joppa is modern Jaffa. Jonah paid a fare. He boarded a ship for Tarshish, some 2,000 miles heading west, completely across the Mediterranean Sea. And here's a theme. Did you take note of it? The theme of Jonah's descent. It says he went down to Joppa and found a ship. So he paid the fare and went down into it. Think of this. Jonah went down to Joppa. Literally, he went down into the ship. And then, as we will see next week, he went down into the inner part of the ship and he fell asleep. Down, down, down. Spiraling downward from faithfulness and usefulness to bitterness and self-deception. Sin always leads the direction that Jonah went. Down, always a movement, downward, away from the Lord in rebellion. Well, as we look at Jonah, what do we learn about the Lord and ourselves in conclusion? Well, I see, do you, my own disobedient heart. Jonah was being asked to go to the enemy, an overwhelming army of the enemy, with a message that is really designed to bring them to mercy, to bring them to repentance as the recipients of mercy. Jonah was in a unique and very tough spot, wasn't he? Remember, unlike other prophets who would stand in the streets of Jerusalem, perhaps, or Samaria, and speak an oracle for the benefit of God's people against the nations? Where's Jonah going? He's called to go away. Away from his people. Away from his nation. Jonah is sent to the enemy. God has commanded me personally, to do many things. both easy things and hard things, and I've ignored many of them. I've disobeyed them. I've twisted them for my own benefit and in my own sinfulness. Do you see yourself here? Like Jonah, maybe you are running. Maybe some of us are running, hiding, fleeing God's commands. We went out from under His gaze. Maybe Jonah attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord reminds us that we often want to flee from the presence of the Lord. And fear is a powerful motivator, isn't it? There is no doubt in my mind, as a human being, Jonah feared persecution, death, worldly failure, as a human being. Isn't that honest? Don't we? Think about Jonah's fear. What if my enemy repents? He'll only realize that later in chapter 4, verse 2. We'll realize that with him. That the very thing that he feared happened. That his enemy would repent. And then Jonah has to have ringing in his heart and mind the reality back home. His own king, remember from 2 Kings 14? His own king did evil in the sight of the Lord and caused his people to sin. So you see where we're at here? How unthinkable for Jonah that the wicked Ninevites might repent at his preaching when God's own covenant people, Israel, are wandering headlong into apostasy against the rule of God. How discouraging, since Jonah's whole task was to call God's people to repentance, and the king and God's people were headlong into rebellion. For Jonah, judgment was preferred over mercy. But aren't we like that? We ask questions like, God, why forgive such horrible people, even my worst enemy? But we are all the enemies of God by nature, by choice, sinful rebels, sinners in need of forgiveness. We're Ninevites. We need forgiveness. And God's ultimate purpose, whether Jonah responds positively, appropriately to it or not, is to extend salvation into the heart of the same nation, Assyria, the same citizens, Nineveh, that are eventually going to invade Israel in 722 BC, wiping out, killing, capturing, and exiling its inhabitants. Maybe we should ask the hard question, God, why are you going to forgive sinners, any of us? In Jonah's heart was bitterness, anger, hatred, resentment. It was directed towards Nineveh. But who did it really harm? The anger and the bitterness and the hatred and the resentment, it actually harmed Jonah. Because that's the way sin is. That's the way disobedience and rebellion against God is. It harms us. And I'm reminded that if this prophet could flee from God's sovereign and righteous command, what sins might I be capable of? Do I lack pity? Do I lack compassion upon sinners? It's so easy to think God cared only for Israel and not for the pagan nations of the world. We do that today. We think that somehow God is only concerned with us and not the rest of the world. Jonah was actually going to be the instrument in fulfilling the Old Testament Great Commission. You remember that call through Abraham to go to the nations of the world and they will be blessed. When we look at the message of Jonah through the wider lens of redemptive history, his prophecy takes on a whole new and expanded meaning. God's mercy extends to the ends of the earth, not just to Israel. So shouldn't we, recipients of God's mercy above all people, be instruments of God's mercy? So the book of Jonah, no, is not a moralistic tale about obeying God. It's a book about world mission. It is about obeying God. But it's about more than us. It's about God's call to take His good news to the world. What a challenge to us. Arise, go to your Jerusalem, your Samaria, your Nineveh. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And God has called all of us to it. So let us not in fear and disobedience reject the call to go and tell others about Jesus. And I find it interesting, and as we go through our sermon series together, we'll see the connections more and more between Jesus and Jonah. There are both highlights, contrasts, and similarities. It is interesting that Jesus highlights Jonah's ministry to teach us about his own. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 to 41, Jesus says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And that's going to be key to our whole series. As we connect the story of Jonah to Jesus, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus not only makes the point that Jonah was real. Did you hear that? The historicity of Jonah, the reality of Jonah being, existing, and ministering. Jesus confirms that, but he connects his ministry to Jonah, and he makes the point that like Jonah and the fish, he, Jesus, would be raised bodily from the dead after 3 days in the tomb. And although Jonah was believed by the Gentile Ninevites, Jesus would himself be rejected by his own covenant people. Jonah did not want to do God's will, but thanks be to God, Jesus never balked to do the will of his Father. Jesus, unlike Jonah, was obedient to his Father's command and mission to go to Jerusalem and the cross that awaited him there. And beloved, Jesus died for the disobedient. He died for the runner, the rebel, the fearful, the prideful, and the one full of hatred. All sinners are called out because of evil. All sinners are called out because of the evil that God has witnessed in their hearts. The call is to repent and believe. And that is why Jesus says that something greater than Jonah is here in Matthew 12. Because Jesus knew his mission meant suffering and certain death, but he did it for you and I as sinners anyway. Beloved, Jesus is the greater prophet from Galilee who did not flee the call to arise and go. And now he calls us to the same. Arise and go and tell others about him. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. We're so grateful that you love us, that you have redeemed us and saved us through the one, the greater one, the greater Jonah, who is alive, who is risen, who went to the cross, who did not flee or turn away from that call of suffering and sacrifice to save us from our sins. Father, thank you so much for that greater Jonah who now calls us to go in his name and tell others about where salvation can be found. And so we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.